I don't know about you, but if there's one thing I don't like seeing when I travel from place to place, it's graffiti. It spoils so many nice walls and buildings and bridges and so on and so forth. But, you know, graffiti has been around a long time. It's not just a modern thing. Graffiti from the 1800s. Was discovered by workers renovating the Washington Monument. But it had a very different tone from that usually found today on the sides of buildings and subway cars. This is what it said. Whoever is the human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument to his own memory more lofty and enduring than this. What a wonderful thing it is to be an instrument under God that leads a sinner to Christ. I wonder, can you think of any greater privilege? Now, we may or may not have had the privilege of doing this, but I do think it should be the desire of every Christian to want to lead someone to Christ. This morning we're going to be thinking about witnessing to others about the Lord Jesus. Last week we saw Paul asking for prayer that God might open a door to his message and that he might be able to proclaim it clearly as he should. But it seems that as he writes along these lines, he determines that he wants to say something helpful and encouraging to the believers in Colossae to help them in their witness. So we're going to look at verses 5 and 6, and we're going to do so under three headings. Firstly, walk wisely. Secondly, make the most of every opportunity. And thirdly, be winsome. Look at the beginning of verse 5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Who is Paul referring to when he speaks about outsiders? Some commentators think that he's referring to the false teachers that had come into the church, but I think he's more likely referring to unbelievers or non-Christians. I say this because of the way they are referred to in the Bible. For example, listen to the way that Jesus speaks in Mark 4 and verse 11. He told them, that is his disciples, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside," that is those outside the kingdom, "everything is said in parables." Or listen to the way Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside." So we are to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders. What does this mean? Paul, of course, doesn't spell out, does he, what he means exactly? But surely he's talking about living in a way that commends the gospel. He's talking about living a godly life or a holy life. He's talking about showing love and interest in others. He's talking about treating people with kindness and respect. He's talking about not returning evil for evil. He's talking about showing contentedness and not being grumpy all the time. Listen to what James writes in chapter 3 of his epistle. "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." As Christians, we are called to walk wisely, so that we commend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to outsiders, to unbelievers. Warren Wiersbe, tells the story of Dr. Houghton. He writes, and I quote, "When Dr. Houghton became the pastor of the Baptist Tabernacle in Atlanta, a man in that city hired a private detective to follow Dr. Houghton and report on his conduct." Sounds a bit scary, if you ask me, to think that someone might hire a detective to check out the pastor's conduct. Anyway, that's what happened. Let me continue reading. "After a few weeks, the detective was able to report to the man that Dr. Houghton's life matched his preaching. As a result, that man became a Christian. His life commended the gospel that he preached." This is the way it should be, isn't it? In the first century, Christians would have been considered to be atheists because they didn't serve a visible God. They were also considered unpatriotic because they didn't burn incense before the image of Caesar. They were also considered to be immoral because out of necessity they met for worship behind closed doors. People would have despised them and their religion. And so they needed to live such good lives before the pagans that they would be intrigued and want to ask questions. We're to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders. We're to walk in wisdom. But secondly, we are to make the most of every opportunity. A good witness or wise walking should, from time to time at least, lead to questions about why we are the way we are, or why we live the way we live, or why we talk the way we talk. Why don't you lie on your timesheets? Everybody else does it. Why are you so kind and considerate towards that person? Nobody likes them. Why are you so conscientious at work when your boss isn't looking? Why are you always so cheerful? Why are you always so joyful? T.H. Huxley, a well-known agnostic, was with a group of men at a weekend house party. On the Sunday morning, while most of them were preparing to go to church, he approached a man known for his Christian character and said, "Suppose you stay at home and tell me why you are a Christian." The man, knowing he couldn't match wits with Huxley, hesitated. But the agnostic said gently, "I don't want to argue with you. I just want you to tell me simply what this Christ means to you." The man did. And when he finished, there were tears in Huxley's eyes as he said, "I would give my right hand if only I could believe that." Sadly, Huxley could not believe what the man said about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is this. He wanted to know about this Christ because of the man's Christian character. It stood out to him. It impressed him. It made him wonder what it was that made this man tick. Sometimes we get opportunities. Sometimes they arise, perhaps, when we're not expecting them to. Well, look at what Paul says. We are to make the most of every opportunity. Literally, Paul says, buy up the opportunity. This week I went into one of the charity shops in Swanley. I don't know why it is, but we seem to keep collecting all sorts of things that we don't use. And so, you know, I took a few boxes along to see if they would take them, and they did. But whenever I go into a charity shop, I always spend a few moments having a little look round to see if there's a good deal to be had. And if there is, I'll seize the opportunity And I did this week. There was a lovely 1,000-word jigsaw puzzle going for £4. And I paid my money and took it out of the shop with me. Well, this is the idea that Paul is conveying here. When an opportunity comes, we're to take it, we're to seize it, we're to make the most of it, we're not to shy away from it, we're not to be fearful, though we may feel fearful. We need to take the opportunity, don't we? Because so many people are travelling along a road that's wide, that leads to destruction. They need to be given opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I wonder why we sometimes don't speak. I wonder whether it might be because we're fearful of people laughing at us. I can understand that, but it's more important that they hear the gospel from us, isn't it? I was listening recently to a guy called Max Stiles. He's an American, and he has spent much of his life planting churches in the Middle East. And he was being interviewed whilst at a conference in America, and the person questioning him said, "Do you find it easy to share the gospel in America?" And he replied by saying, "It's not easy to share the good news of Jesus anywhere in the world, but it's a lot easier to share the gospel in America than it is in the Middle East. Because in the Middle East, if you share the gospel and the authorities hear about it and they don't like it, you're likely to be put into prison." You know, we need to be willing, don't we, here in the Western church, to suffer a little bit. For Jesus, for the sake of others. It's probably only going to result in people laughing at us or mocking us, but what does it matter? Our message is so urgent, isn't it? People need to hear. Maybe sometimes we're a little bit reluctant because we don't feel that we can get the gospel across as well as other people that we know. But surely it's better that they hear something, even if it's a little muddled, than nothing at all. And of course, the more we share the gospel with others, the better we get at it. Sometimes we might be fearful because we're afraid of questions that people ask. People seem so intelligent. Well, they may ask questions. They may ask difficult questions. They may ask questions that we don't know the answer to. But I'm sure that we can find someone who does know the answers to those questions who can perhaps help us. We need to make the most of every opportunity. I think it's wise for us as Christians to be prepared to give an answer. Listen to what Peter says in his first epistle. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. How can we prepare ourselves for such a moment? Well, maybe it's worthwhile just writing out our testimony of how we came to know the Lord. It doesn't have to be any longer than a little paragraph so that it's clear in our mind and we can share it when the time comes. Or perhaps we could just write out the basics of the gospel, maybe in bullet fashion, and commit that to memory so that we're ready to share that when given opportunity. And we might carry around with us a little tract in our wallet or in our purse or in our handbag or in our coat pocket so that after we've made our weak effort, we can give them something and say, "Look, why don't you read this? It'll explain it a little bit better than I've been able to." We need to be prepared. We need to be ready with an answer And I want to emphasize that word answer for a moment. You'll see that it appears at the end of verse 6. Well, I want to deal with the end of verse 6 now as part of verse 5, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Notice how Paul exhorts and encourages the believers in Colossae to be ready to speak for Jesus in response to questions that are put to them. Peter does the same, doesn't he? In that verse I read just a moment or two ago, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Now, we can talk a little bit more about this afterwards, if you would like me to, over a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. But I'm not persuaded that Paul expects all of us to be great initiators of gospel conversation in the public square. Paul was called and gifted to do this. And we see him doing it time and time again in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts 17, we see him going to Athens, this great capital city, and reasoning with Jews and Greeks in the synagogue and in the marketplace and at a meeting in the Areopagus with some of the world's greatest philosophers. Most of us are not equipped to do that. Most of us do not have the gifts that are necessary to do this sort of thing. And if we try to, we might end up doing more harm than good. Today, I think there are uniquely gifted people able to take the gospel into colleges and universities and to engage in online debates and so on and so forth. But most of us are not able to do this and shouldn't feel that we've got to try and do it. But I do believe that we are called to be the best possible witness that we can be wherever God has placed us, and to be ready to share the gospel with people who ask us questions about our faith. So let's be ready. Let's be ready. Let's be thinking about what we are going to say. It may be that we have only just become a Christian. But we can at the very least say that we believe that Jesus has died for us on the cross and has purchased our forgiveness and has given us the hope of heaven, can't we? I think of the blind man in John 9. He didn't seem to know a lot, but he said a little in witness to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly and lastly, be winsome. Be winsome. Let your conversation always be full of grace. Verse 6, seasoned with salt. When we speak to others, we should want to speak graciously. Just as the Lord Jesus did. This is what we read in Luke 4 and verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. We need to use words that are gracious, and we need to speak in a manner that is gracious. Alexander McLaren once said, "Kindness makes a person attractive. If you would win the world, melt it. Do not hammer it." Sometimes, as I'm sure we know, talking to people about the Christian faith can provoke argument. I've certainly got into a number of arguments with people over the years. Well, it's particularly during those times that we need help, don't we, from the Lord, to make sure that we speak in a kind, in a loving, in a gracious manner. You see, We might win the argument, but if we don't speak in the right manner, we may lose the person. We're to speak in a winsome way. Let your conversation always be full of grace. And then Paul goes on to say, seasoned with salt. I don't think I ever cooked a meal until I got married. But one of my first attempts at cooking vegetables was a complete disaster. When I put them in front of Joanne and she tasted them, I could see a negative reaction on her face immediately. And when I tasted them, I wasn't too pleased with my own cooking either. They tasted so bland. You forgot to add the salt, didn't you? Said Joanne. Yes, I did. Oh dear. A little seasoning of salt would have made so much difference. You know, I suppose we can speak the truth with grace, and yet still do so in a rather dull fashion. Though I would say that it's better to be conveyed in a dull way than not at all. What is Paul saying here? I think that he is saying that we should try to speak in a way that compels interest and grabs people's attention so that they want to learn more. He's not suggesting that we add to the truth, because you know what we do, don't you? When we add to the truth, we take away the truth. No, he's suggesting, he's advising that we tell it in a way that adds flavor, that makes it sound exciting, that makes people want to hear more. Friends, we have a gospel to proclaim. Good news for all throughout the earth. The gospel of a Saviour's name. Tell of his birth at Bethlehem, not in a royal house or hall, but in a stable, dark and dim, the Word made flesh a light for all. Tell of his death at Calvary, hated by those he came to save, in lonely suffering on the cross for all he loved, his life he gave. Tell of that glorious Easter morn. Empty the tomb, for he was free. He broke the power of death and hell that we might share his victory. Tell of his reign at God's right hand, by all creation glorified. He sends his Spirit on his church to live for him, the Lamb who died. We have a gospel, good news to proclaim to all the earth. So friends, let us walk wisely and commend the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ by the way that we live. May we be encouraged to live in such a way that it causes people to ask questions as to why we are the way we are and why we speak the way we speak. And let's make the most of every opportunity. Let's not be fearful. Let's not shy away from giving a reason for the hope that is in us. Let us be prepared to make the most of every opportunity that comes our way. People need to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't they? And be winsome. Speak with grace. Seasoned with salt. But be realistic. Not everybody is going to become a Christian through our witness. Don't forget the parable of the sower. The seed was sown. Sometimes the seed falls on bad soil. Though praise God, sometimes it falls on good soil. I was listening to a guy recently who's written a great book on evangelism and is regarded as an able evangelist. He says that 99% of the gospel conversations that he has with people do not lead to conversion. But some of the conversations he's had with people have led to conversion. But let's not worry too much about the results, because the results are down to God, aren't they? It's God who saves. We can't argue anybody into the kingdom. Let's leave the results with God and endeavour to be faithful. To be faithful in what God calls us to do. And as I finish, let me remind us of the importance of prayer in our witnessing. Let's just go back and read verses 3 and 4 of Colossians chapter 4 and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Let's pray for opportunities. Why not pray for opportunities every morning as you go to work, in the car, or on the train? And you might just be surprised how God opens up doors of opportunities for you to witness. Let's pray for opportunities and help from God to proclaim the gospel as clearly as we possibly can when indeed they arise, and they will arise from time to time as we are praying to God for those opportunities. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We pray that you'd help us to be good witnesses in the places where you have put us. We pray that we might be ready to witness to your saving grace when those opportunities arise, and we pray that you would give us boldness and clarity of mind and speech as we do so. Help us in this regard, we pray. We all feel our need of your help. We're all conscious of our weakness and frailty. Please be to us all that we need, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.